Okay, today we plan to go through Jonah chapter 2. We're going to watch and take a look at this chapter as Jonah cries out. Now, you ever had a near-death experience? Anyone here ever have a near-death experience? How many hands? Hand. Yeah. Some are like always on the verge. So, Yeah. Our son Luke has had a couple of near-death experiences, and once he almost drowned in a puddle. He's like, how could he drown in a puddle? Well, he was only like 1 year old, and he almost drowned in a puddle, believe it or not, basically a little puddle area. And another time he was doing an Indiana Jones kind of thing, and he was in the back of a moving truck. And I didn't realize it. And he was doing this Indiana Jones thing, like, da-da-da-da. And I had no clue. And so I was driving the vehicle, and I was driving pretty fast. And he was like, oh, no, I didn't realize what I was getting into. So he jumps off. And it could have been really, really bad. It was a serious head injury. So he's had his share of near-death experiences. I have, by default, as far as making some terrible decisions as a teenager, and driving in various forms of consciousness. And it's like, there was actually a near-death experience from the perspective of, boy, just falling asleep at the wheel after a concert, and just like, it could have been it. Could have been it very easily. So a near-death experience tends to impact a person rather profoundly. A new sense of God's hand, possibly, in our lives, a new purpose, gratefulness. In today's passage, Jonah the prophet has a near-death experience. And faith and hope, they spring alive for him. They really spring alive in a special way. Background for this passage. Jonah is a prophet to Israel, the northern kingdom. There's northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Judah in the south, Israel in the north. And Jonah is a prophet to the northern kingdom. However, in chapter 1 of Jonah, we looked at that last week, he's directed to go to the city of Nineveh, that's an Assyrian capital, a capital of the Assyrian Empire. And they are enemies of Israel. They're ruthless. And Jonah's repulsed by the idea of going and crying out sort of judgment on behalf of God to people who are enemies of Israel, because who knows what could happen. They may heed the words and repent, and thus God would spare them. And he didn't want any part of that. He didn't want God's enemies to be spared in any way, and he reveals that much later in the book. So he runs, but he can't run successfully away from God. You ever try to run away from God? It's like, you can't do it. You can't do it. He's everywhere. So God brings a storm and basically busts Jonah, brings things to the surface. Here he is sleeping in the bottom of the ship, and it becomes very clear that he's going to be a focal point of what to do regarding this storm, because God actually brought the storm together, and the sailors, even the pagan sailors, are very cognizant of the fact that there's something bigger at work than just a normal storm. It's not your normal storm. And so Jonah's busted, and his secrets are known or become known, and he ends up being thrown overboard, and he actually sort of suggested, you know, what should we do to save ourselves? Well, throw me overboard, because this whole storm is because of me. So whether he thought he would die at that point, again, still running from God, or he's surrendering to God, don't know exactly what's happening in his heart at that point, but he says, throw me overboard, and they do that. Then the storm is stilled at that point, and the sailors are like, whoa, and they start putting their eyes on God. So then God provides a great fish for Jonah. So Jonah, they're in the water, and a great fish comes along, provided by God, and swallows him up whole. One big bite. It's like, Jonah, what are we going to have for lunch? Let's have a Jonah. And so he's swallowed. And so in this chapter, Jonah cries out to God from the belly of the great fish. So God hears his cry, and he rescues him. And that's what the whole deal is as far as in this chapter. It's really, really interesting. So please stand. We're going to pray. Then we'll read the entire chapter and then work our way through it verse by verse. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this chapter, this passage we're about to read. And Lord, Jonah's story is our story. Sometimes we run and sometimes we don't do the things you want us to do. But ultimately, you love us so much that you sort of track us down. And we thank you, Lord, for the crying out that we see in this passage and the way that you answer his prayer. And so I pray, Father, that you would deepen our faith. Help us to cry out to you in our time of distress. And Lord, may we discover that you're a God who answers prayer. So we pray, Father, for clarity of thought as we go through this passage. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to know what it means and how to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Please be seated. What a fascinating story. Fascinating account. Wonderful stuff. So the key passage is right here in front, sort of key passage for the entire chapter in verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly in verse 2. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. That's the core key passage driving this entire chapter. He's praying from inside the great fish. He cries out and God answers. So we're going to zero in on Jonah's cry. Six insights regarding Jonah's cry. Insight number one, he cries out in his affliction. Verses 2 and 3. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, or in my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried out, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. So in his affliction, in his distress, Jonah directs his attention upward. He looks up instead of looking at himself. What am I going to do? And getting all self-consumed, he directs his attention upward. And God answers him. He says, God answered me. He answered me in verse 2. So the word he cries out, the actual Greek behind the scenes, it means he cried aloud. He shouted. This wasn't your wimpy little, God is good, God is great, let us thank him for our food. In fact, he is food at this point for the fish. How do you pray that? But this was like, Lord! And he's just totally laying it all out. And sometimes we need to go through that kind of time. Genuine, Lord, I know you're listening, and I'm just laying out, in my distress, I'm laying out all that I'm going through. So he cries out. He says, because of his affliction. So in his affliction, in his distress, from the belly of Sheol. Sheol means the grave, the pit, the place of the dead. So I don't know if he knows he's in a great fish at this time, or if he thinks he's dead. I don't know what he's thinking. But this is a near-death experience at best, as far as this is wild. And so God hears his voice, even from the deepest pit. He hears his voice. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried out, and you heard my voice. So, you know, there was a prayer, and there was static and all like. There was something in the signal. There wasn't a clear signal. Well, here he is in the belly of the fish, and yet there's a clear signal all the way through the fish's exterior, the exoskeleton and all that kind of stuff. Do they have exoskeletons? Yeah, they do. They're mammals, right? Yeah. Okay. And then, but all through the water, because he's way down in the water. And so all through that, and God can hear him. No problem. I can hear you. It's not like, what'd you say? I can't hear you anymore. There's nothing like that. God hears him. And so he heard his voice, even from the deepest pit. God uses affliction to get Jonah's attention. And sure enough, he uses affliction to get our attention at times. Sometimes it takes the really tough chapters in life before we finally look up and say, man, I don't have life by the tail like I thought I did. So Jonah, he could choose to get bitter. Or he could run away even harder, sort of trying to check out. But he's chosen to surrender his will finally to God. Here in the fish's belly. Are you possibly in the fish's belly at this time? So note the reality of discipline. He said in verse 3, you cast me into the deep. The end of verse 3, all your billows and your waves passed over me. God loves Jonah enough to discipline him. He had a mission for Jonah, and Jonah did not want to partake in the mission. Go to Nineveh, he goes exactly the opposite direction. And so God tracks him down with a storm. And that's why he says, it's your waves, because you sent them. I know you did. So God loves Jonah enough to discipline him. He loves us enough to discipline us. Maybe we weren't disciplined a lot as kids. Well, it turns out there's some catching up to do then when someone becomes a believer, because God knows how to spank our little hinies. And sometimes we need that. And so maybe it's consequences of things we've done in the past. And somehow those are reminders of, man, that's life without the Lord. I have a little bit of a scar on my lip. And that's from a really stupid fight that I was in high school. Senior skip out day. People were in altered frames of mind. And my best buddy was blindsided by somebody, so I got in and threw a big beer mug at a car and a person, and it was crazy. So I got blindsided, and the guy who got me was built like a brick. So it's like, oh, I didn't even see it coming. But I look back at it, it's like, okay, here's a little scar. That's a reminder of life without the Lord. That's a reminder of what my life is like when I'm guiding my own life and when I'm doing my own thing. So I thank God for that reminder. My little scar. I thank God for his scar. It's a little mark of ownership. It's a little mark of, it's just his reminder to me. So Jonah is accepting God's discipline. And that's our part as well, or it should be our part as well, to accept God's discipline, to learn from it, and to repent of self-reliance and say, Lord, I'm not going to rely on myself anymore. I think I have all the answers. But you know, I don't see everything. I don't hear everything. I don't discern everything. I need you. And you created me to be dependent on you and to do your purposes and to bring you glory in my life. So I want to align myself with what you created me to be and to do. So that's insight number one. He cries out in his affliction. Insight number two, he cries out in hope. Verse 4, then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So we see a hopeless declaration. I've been cast out of your sight, followed by a declaration of hope. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So Jonah is once again to gaze upon God's holy temple. He will once again be in the presence of the Lord, worshiping the Lord. God is so merciful. He does not have to be merciful to Jonah. Jonah has not done a good thing. And so God is very merciful to him. And aren't you glad that he's very merciful to us? That doesn't give us license to always run the opposite direction from what he's directing us to do. But it's wonderful that when he lassos us, when he brings us back, if we are straying in some way, he is so incredibly merciful. Our part is just to surrender and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I've gone my own way. I repent of my sin. And Lord, I just ask you for forgiveness. And I thank you that you do forgive those who ask you humbly. So insight number two, he cries out in hope. Insight number three, he cries out in desperation. Verses 5 and 6, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. So Jonah's reflecting on his drowning experience and the terror of it. He'd be like, if Luke could have written something when he was sitting there drowning as a one-year-old, and is like, maybe it would have been similar to this. And if he could have articulated that. So it's a terrible experience to be drowning. That's just a terrible experience. So he's reflecting on that experience and the terror of it and the desperation of it. He says, the waters surrounded me, so they encompassed me. There was no way out. Even to my soul, so even to my entire person, physically, emotionally, spiritually, we're all connected from a Hebrew perspective. We're connected, and he's in desperation. The deep closed around me, it says here. So the waters surrounded me on every side. They trapped me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. So weeds were wrapped firmly around the head of Jonah. Jonah's expressing a sense of hopelessness, of absolutely no escape. And he continues, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. That means to the bottom of the underwater mountains. So there's terrain, you know, often terrain in a large sea is the Mediterranean Sea. It's not necessarily smooth. There can be very mountainous areas underneath the water. So this was the foot of the mountains, or the bottom of the underwater mountains. Notice this is to the lowest place. I went down to the lowest place, the lowest of low places. The earth with its bars, so a sense of its bolts and sort of a sense of being in jail. It closed behind me forever, so I was imprisoned forever. That's what Jonah is saying. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. So you, O Lord, my God, the sense of personalization, my God, no longer the God or the great God. He is great, the great God, but he's also my God. That's very awesome, very personal and yet awesome, profound. You, O Lord, my God, have raised up, you've restored me. My very life, my strength, says from the pit. So from the trap, the destruction, from the grave. You brought me up from the grave. And he says, O Lord, my God, you are self-existent. You are eternal. You are my God. So Jonah cries out in desperation. That's insight number three. Insight number four. There's six in all. Insight number four. He cries out in faith. Verses 7 and 8, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. So faith is springing alive in Jonah, and here's his experience. When my soul fainted within me, so my physical, my spiritual being, it fainted within me. When it failed, when I was overwhelmed, then he says, I remembered the Lord. So I became mindful of the Lord. I recognized the Lord. My prayer went up to you. So it reached you. It reached up to you. Into your holy temple. So into your sacred dwelling place. It'd be the heavenly temple at that point. Jonah then reflects. He says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. So those who take heed to or who trust in worthless idols, They forsake their own mercy. Worthless idols. Worthless idols captures the idea of the uselessness of false gods. If we have some god in our life that we're putting our faith and trust in, our whole focal point, our purpose in life, and it's not the Lord who created us and who has a purpose for us, it's a false god of some kind. It may even be a good thing, but it's not. It's become a bad thing because it's our god, whether it's money or whether it's some relationship or some politician or some rock star or whatever. Oh, my God, my God. And it's like, no, worthless idol. And so the uselessness of false gods, the emptiness, the deception that comes along. It says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, so they relinquish or forfeit the mercy that could have been theirs. It could have been theirs. But for Jonah, he's putting his trust in God. He's experiencing mercy. He is surrendering. He is repenting. And faith is springing alive in Jonah. It's really a remarkable story. It's a remarkable account here. So Jonah's crying out to the Lord, not to worthless idols. And he does it in faith. He's crying out in faith. Faith is springing alive. Sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom before faith will spring alive. Okay, insight number 5. He cries out and becomes a changed man. He becomes a changed man. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So Jonah is being restored. He is recommitting himself to God. And note the temple terminology here as far as the sacrifice, the thanksgiving, sort of a, that's what you do when you sacrifice to the Lord, and the vow, and it's sort of a temple imagery. He says, I will sacrifice to you. So he foresees offering God's sacrifices again, as far as going to the temple and offering sacrifices, with a heart of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, so I'll make good on my promises. Probably including going to Nineveh. And yes, I'll go to Nineveh. You can just see him. I'll make good on all my vows. And yes, I promise to go to Nineveh also. So he's a changed guy. He went from running from God to sacrificing and to paying. He says, I will pay what I have vowed. He makes good on his promises. And salvation is of the Lord. So salvation is found in no one else. God alone can save our soul. So Jonah is a changed guy from running from God, and now he's sacrificing. He's paying. He's experiencing God. A very different Jonah. He can change people so fundamentally. He changes Jonah. He can change us. He can change our loved ones. He can change people in incredible ways. So that's insight number 5. He cries out and becomes a changed man. And then lastly, he cries out and God answers him. So the Lord speaks to the fish. It vomits Jonah onto dry land. So God is answering Jonah's prayer. He speaks to that fish. He commands it. It's like, okay, great fish. You think you're so great? I want you to vomit this guy right out onto land. So it's interesting. He must guide. He's guiding the great fish right to the beach, you know, right to the land. It's like, blah, you know, just there goes Jonah. Can you imagine that? He's like, all the acid from the stomach. And it's like, I've heard accounts of potentially what the guy could have looked like at that point, a little bleached from, you know, you like your hair? You want your hair bleached? You want a different color? Ha, try being swallowed by a fish. And so who knows what was happening there. So God answers him. He answers him in an incredible way. The fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. I'm just still picturing that. So God answers prayer. That's the bottom line. In verse 2, he's hearing Jonah's voice, and he can hear our voice. Let's remember that. In verse 6, he's bringing up Jonah's life from the pit. Well, he can deliver us as well. And here in verse 10, he's speaking to the fish, and the fish obeys. And he can speak to any fish in our lives, anyone who's got us swallowed up, any codependent relationship, anything that traps us. He can speak to that. He can deliver us from that. God has delivered Jonah from certain death. Certain death. It would not have been a good picture if he'd been in there for much longer, I'm sure. So, some question the historicity of this. It's like, what a nice little story. I'm sure it didn't happen. I'm sure it didn't happen, but it's a nice story. It's an allegory of what we can learn about God. It's like, no, I think I can challenge you, and I think we can challenge you. I think Scripture challenges that perspective. So, regarding the historicity of this account, keep in mind the historical setting. Israel, Nineveh, these are actual places. Historically, we know that a capital of the Assyrian Empire was Nineveh. We know that the Assyrians were not friendly with the Israelites. We knew that they did some nasty things like skin people alive. They really were a very ruthless people. So there's this historical setting. It's like, well, is it a historical novel? Is it like history kind of thing, but really people inserted who are allegorical? It's like, what about the wording of the text? The story of the text, there's no like or as, there's no simile, metaphor kind of verbiage. It's just speaking as a story. So that's very interesting because like in Revelation, it says, boy, the red dragon, it like a red dragon. You know, Satan was like a red dragon. There's like, there's as, and it's clear that there's some allegorical kind of aspects to it. As far as here, Satan, he's like a red dragon. Does that mean he is a red dragon? Well, but he's like a red dragon. And it's like, I mean, he's definitely dragon-like as far as his whole perspective on things. But the wording of the text, it's very much like this really happened. But there's also the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. I don't think there's anything in the notes on that as far as in the bulletin, but Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man, that's Jesus, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus himself says, just as Jonah was there for 3 days and three nights in the fish, I am in the same way going to be in the belly of the earth. I'm going to be in the tomb for 3 days / three nights. And remember, any portion of a day or night was seen as a Hebrew day and night, as far as the day and night kind of thing. So Jesus himself speaks as if it really happened. There really was a Jonah. And it's like, well, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's not hard to believe that Jonah went into the fish and then came out again. It's not hard to believe that. And then lastly, modern day events. We looked last week at a person who was swallowed by a fish. He was only in there for, 30 to 40 seconds or so? And then vomited out. But he lived. He lived and no problem. We had his picture on the screen for anyone who was here. The modern day Jonah. And he's sitting there, thumbs up. It's like wild. He was a lobster guy. And the cod, what was it? The Cape Cod Times or whatever reported on it. So modern day events. Well, here's another one. It's entitled, A Modern Day Jonah, Man Survives 3 Days Under the Ocean. So, subtitle, Survivor of Nigerian Shipwreck Credits Prayer of Deliverance. That's the subtitle. Has anyone heard this before? Anyone but Jake? Jake actually heard the other one before, and he told everyone what was going to happen ahead of time. He probably heard this one too, right? He knows all these incredible little details and all these little interesting little tidbits. So anyway, this is by Kate Tracy from Christianity Today, posted in December of 2013. And here's what she said. Jonah survived 3 days under the ocean inside the belly of a whale. So she called it a whale. That's fine. Great fish, whale. So did Harrison Ojegba Okini. Except he was in the belly of an upturned tugboat. For the Nigerian cook, it was some verses his wife had sent him earlier that day. So scripture verses had been sent from his wife to him that helped him endure his ordeal on the seafloor of the Atlantic Ocean. O God, by your name, save me. And then also, the Lord sustains my life. So in a May event that saw widespread attention this week, Okini's tugboat capsized during a storm off the coast of Nigeria, but he found a pocket of air to breathe as the ship sunk 100 feet to the seafloor below. Can you imagine that? It's like, whoa, I am trapped. The Associated Press offers a lengthy report. To this day, Okini believes his rescue after 72 hours underwater was the result of divine deliverance. The 11 other seamen aboard the tug died. On the video, there was an exclamation of fear and shock from Okini's rescuers. And then joy as the realization set in that this hand belonged to a survivor. What's that? He's alive! He's alive! A voice can be heard exclaiming. A video of the rescue can be seen here. I clicked on it, and it was the actual footage of this guy being saved. It was really amazing. Here he was. They were in a little area of the tugboat, 100 feet under, and these divers. And there's this hand, and the guy thought it was the hand of a dead person. And it was like, it's moving! It's like, wow, it's alive! And then the other guy's really cool. What's your name? And, you know, it's right. Good to see you. Nice to meet you down here. And amazing, amazing story. And so you actually see this guy. And it's like he's definitely frazzled, but it's amazing what takes place here. It was off the coast of Nigeria. Yeah. So, yeah, I can send a link if you want the link. It's really interesting. The original footage of the saving act of underneath. You heard about it? You did hear about it. I bet you did. He hears about everything. There's no secrets. So we looked at six insights regarding Jonah's cry. We looked at his the fact that he cries out in his affliction. He cries out in hope. He cries out in desperation. He cries out in faith. In the process, he becomes a changed man. This really deepens his walk with the Lord. And God answers him. He cries out and God answers him. So a number of things here, but three reflections before we close. Actually, there's a little bit of more content here. We have three reflections we want to make on this before we sort of wrap it up with personal application. Reflection number one, we see God answering prayer. He answers Jonah's prayer. And he answers prayer again and again in Scripture. Again and again, time and time again, if it's the prayer of a contrite heart, he answers the prayer. In Judges chapter 16, Samson was in trouble. He was imprisoned by the Philistines. It looked like he was defeated. The mighty Samson had been taken, had been subdued, and was being defeated and was now a plaything in the hands of the Philistines. But he cries out to the Lord, and God answers him and gives him a final victory. And in that final victory, more of the enemy were killed than during his whole lifetime. So it's like, if you're going to go in glory. That's what I was thinking, man. If you're going to go gloriously. So he cries out and God answers, gives him a final victory. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah was experiencing turmoil. She wanted so much to have a baby. So she cries out to the Lord and God answers her. Gives her a baby. What's the name of the baby? Samuel. Yeah, Samuel. End up being the great prophet Samuel, the king maker and king breaker. He's the one who anoints kings, and he's the one who says, your kingdom's coming to an end. It's like, whoa, what a powerful dude. Kind of guy you want to know. Well, I think you want to know, because he's powerful. But anyway, so Samuel. And then in Psalm 57, David was in trouble being pursued by Saul. He cries out, and God answers him, and he spares his life. In Esther chapter 4, Esther was in trouble, death warrant against all the Jews. The Jews were God's people, and still are. There's still something special about the Jewish people. I personally believe God still has a wonderful purpose for them and will bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, what makes you think that? Feel free to ask me. There's a number of passages. You put them all together. In fact, Romans 11, if you want to read one passage, Israel is going to be saved. The Israelites are going to come to faith in Christ, no doubt, no doubt. And so Esther's in trouble. There's a death warrant against the Jews. People hate the Jews, God's people. They hate God, so they hate God's people. So she and the people, they fast and they pray. And in the rest of Esther, the rest of that book, God answers the prayer by delivering them in a really interesting series of events. Incredible deliverance as far as from the hand of this guy named Haman and the other forces at work that were really looking to bring death to all the Jews. So God answers prayer in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So we have incredible confidence. We can come before him and ask for anything as long as it's within his will. If it's within his will, he loves to answer prayers. So it's like, Lord, I know it's your desire that I cultivate, do my part to sort of work with the Holy Spirit as he brings the fruit of the Spirit into my life. So I know I have a part in that. Well, I'm low in this area. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience, there's all sorts of areas that are listed. There's 9 of them. Well, we always know that it's God's will that we become more like Christ. So it's like, Lord, I'm really lacking in the area of patience. I pray that you would give me patience. And he'll often give us things that really bug us so we can learn patience in the meantime. Or, man, I just haven't been kind. And, Lord, I pray that you'd instill in me more kindness. He loves to answer that prayer. Or, man, I've got a heart for these lost people. Lord, help me to reach out to them in some way, this lost family or individual or some other person in my life. And he loves to make a way where there is no way. So he loves to answer prayers that are in accordance with his will. Now, if it's like, I want the biggest house, I want the biggest car, that is very questionable as far as whether that's his will for us. It's fine to have a nice car and all that, but at the same time, it's not the whole, our Christian walk is not all about us getting all the things we want, but we get the things we need, and that's what's promised to us. We get the things we need. So it's like, it's fine also to say, Lord, we need bread. we need food for the day. We need provision. And that is a scriptural prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And he loves to answer that prayer. He can provide in the most amazing ways. So a confidence. We ask him for things according to his will. He hears us. And there's a wonderful sense of him showing himself to be the strong God who he is. So that's reflection number 1. God answers prayer. Reflection number 2, we see God foreshadowing the work of Christ. There was an earlier passage, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, and we'll actually read that at this time again. But the whole idea of God foreshadowing the work of Christ, much of the Old Testament, where there's many passages in the Old Testament that look forward to Christ's coming, and they foreshadow the work of Christ, or they're sort of a type of a picture of what Jesus will do as far as death and resurrection or his perfection or his heart, his love. And they're foreshadowed, actually, in Scripture. They're prophesied or foreshadowed. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus says this. I read it before, but let's read it again. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah's experience, being in the belly of the fish, 3 days, 3 nights, and then coming out afterwards, turns out that's a foreshadowing of Jesus's experience. He'll be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, in the tomb, and he'll actually be coming out. And it's interesting, both of them lead people to repentance after that. Jonah will actually have an amazing ministry in Nineveh, as much as he didn't want to. He will have an incredible ministry in Nineveh. He'll see people repenting. Well, Jesus comes out, and there's many people who repent after that, and they come to saving faith in Christ. So God's foreshadowing the work of Christ. That's reflection number two. Reflection number three, we see God foreshadowing our salvation experience, our own personal salvation experience. Again, God foreshadows the truths of Scripture and even things that apply to us very personally. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says this, the Apostle Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." So God is rich in mercy, and he is so incredibly loving. And then Paul is saying, hey, we were dead, and he made us alive. So we were like Jonah in the belly of the fish, and then we're made alive, we're catapulted out. There's new life given. And so in some ways, that's our own personal experience as well. It's Jesus' experience, in some ways our experience in a different way. But often the things that Jesus did, they foreshadow what happens in our lives as well. So his death and his resurrection, when we come to faith in Christ, we're dead spiritually, but then we come alive spiritually. The baptism process is, Lord, I go into the water and I come out of it. And the whole idea of, this was me, I was dead and now I'm alive. And it's a picture of death and resurrection. It's a picture of what he did in our lives as far as spiritually. Baptism doesn't save us, but it's a wonderful picture and a very faith-strengthening thing to do as far as, man, I was dead and now I'm alive. And then it's a picture of our everyday life. Every day I'm going to die to self and live for you, Lord. I want to do something that I know is not your will, so I'm going to die to it. I'm going to release it into your hands, and I'm going to live for you. So we see death and resurrection everywhere. So this wonderful story of Jonah and the great fish, it foreshadows our own salvation experience as well. So that's a third reflection. So personal application. These are just a series of questions to sort of get us thinking personally about this passage and how it applies to us. Are you going through a time of distress? Are you feeling trapped? Are you feeling like there's no way out? In your distress, are you crying out to God? Are you crying out to the Lord? He's able to make a way where there is no way. And so sometimes it requires, Lord, I've done all the thinking through, but I really need you to work. I need you to deliver me from this situation, however you're going to do it. Next question, are you being disciplined by God? Are his waves passing over you? I've had his waves pass over me many times. Are his waves passing over you? Are you accepting his discipline? Maybe a consequence of some kind of bad decision, consequence of some kind of sinful desire that you've given into. And there's a consequence, there's a price tag. And the price tag is still, maybe you have a scar on your lip. There's some kind of a reminder of the past even. But there's some kind of price tag. And so are you crying out to God in response to his discipline? Lord, I surrender. I bear up. I accept your discipline. I want to learn from it. Next question, are you saying no to worthless idols? If we cry out to anything other than the living God, it's worthless. It's not going to answer us. The biggest rock star in the world is not going to answer us and solve our problems. The biggest movie star, the most important politician, they're not going to ultimately solve our problems. Our problems are deeply spiritual, and they need to be solved by the Lord himself. And he's the one who solved our deepest problem, which was separation from God. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because he took that death penalty in our place. We were under the death penalty because we have a holy God and a wayward set of humans, each one of us. And so he took the death penalty in our place so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And then we can have the wonderful Holy Spirit indwelling the heart of each genuine believer. And he gives us a power that we didn't have before. Our lives start changing. And it's wonderful. So, but that's the real God, not a worthless idol. So are you saying no to worthless idols? Next question, do you need to fulfill a promise that you know you need to fulfill? Jonah says, hey, I'm gonna fulfill my vow, my vows. And so is there some kind of promise? You promise something either to the Lord or you promise something to someone special in your life. Is there something you need to do because you promised it and you need to fulfill that? Now, in some cases, we may make really stupid promises. And so sometimes there's a time to ask to be released from something or whatever. Yeah, but for the most part, if it's a promise made in the context of our clear mind, and it's a promise that would bring glory to the Lord, we need to fulfill it by His grace. And then lastly, last question of the day, have you ever had a near-death experience? Have you ever had a near-death, the same question as before, and if you ever have, there's a reason why God spared you. There's a reason. He's not done with you yet. There's still purposes He has for your life. So if you've had a near-death experience, learn from it, be thankful, and say, Lord, what now? I want to live every day fully for You because my whole life I feel like I've been purchased or bought, or I feel like I've been set free, and I've been given days that in some ways I shouldn't have had, or I'm surprised I have. I hear of others who have accidents or whatever, and it's like, why would I still live? It's like, Lord, use my life every day fully. I want to live every day fully for You. I don't want to live for me. I don't want to live for my pleasures. I want to live for You and Your purposes and whatever You have for me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. Lord, I pray, Father, for anyone here who's in distress at this time. Lord, we stand with our brother, our sister, and we cry out to You. Lord, whatever it is, You know the details. You know all the details. So we humbly cry out to You and pray that You would answer in a way that would be really wonderful. Lord, we want to do our part. We want to submit to Your hand of discipline. If You're disciplining us in any way, Lord, we want to fulfill our promises. We want to do the things that You'd already placed in our heart to commit to, and we want to do those things. And Lord, I pray, Father, that whatever we do would be done as an offering to You for Your glory. And Lord, I pray that we'd live for You every day, wholeheartedly, completely. Lord, You purchased us via Your Son, the Lord Jesus. You bought us out of slavery. You pulled us out of the pit, out of the belly of the fish, personally. You made us alive. We were dead. You made us alive. Lord, help us to live fully and completely for You. Lord, answer our prayer. Make a way where there is no way. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.